Well, I want to remind you guys that this class is a shoulder-to-shoulder class where we are looking to the promises of God's Word in John 15 together, and we are learning together what it means at the end when he says that I told you these things that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full. That's a together venture. That's not me as some sort of expert on joy and all the things that come from it, but it's me knowing that joy is critical to the health of Neighborhood Church and that God's words are worth investigating and saturating and soaking ourselves in until we get insight, wisdom, encouragement. And so we're going to just spend more and more weeks in John 15. Now, of course, we're going to be going all over the place, but by the end, my hope is that you will know John 15 well and it will be saturated into your soul, and the promise of it there at the end will be beautiful to you. So let's pray, and then let's get started. Actually, what I liked last week when a few of us just prayed. So what if we just opened up with a few of us praying, and I'll close the opening prayer. I'll close the opening prayer, whatever that means. Just pray for God to work in our hearts. Open us up. After a few of you pray, I'll jump in.
Father God, would you join us as we dig into your word and calm our spirits, clear our minds of the distractions of this crazy world we live in. Lord, thank you for your comfort that we know you are sovereign over all things, and you are a good, good God.
I think if we were all honest, we would admit that we all are hungry for a bit more joy. So God, you speak about full joy. So help us to understand what you mean in your word, and in our sinfulness and our humanity, where we are misunderstanding and blind to it. God, open our eyes, reveal to us just how beautiful the joy that you offer to us is, how available it is to us, God. Pray you would encourage our hearts today, that you would fill us with hope and fill us with joy. I pray that you would speak through our comments to one another, our observations of your scriptures. Pray, God, that you would be merciful to speak through the efforts and preparation you have enabled in me this week. God, bless your church, and may we be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So, not everybody has been married or is married, but if you have been, or if you haven't, you certainly have been in close friendships, I would hope. But what patterns of behavior would you say contribute to a healthy marriage or a close friendship? Yes?
Being willing to say you're sorry.
Being willing to say you're sorry, yeah. Predicated upon that is you screwed up, obviously, and we all do that. And then afterwards, owning it, that's important, yeah. Honesty? Yeah, that's a beautiful part of that. What's that? Flexibility, yeah. The phrase in the wilderness is the key to find us flexibility, yeah.
We've been learning in James, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Slow to speak, slow to anger. Yeah, one mouth, two ears, that whole, yeah.
Abiding love.
Abiding love, yeah. I mean, are you just going to take the softball? Is that what you're going to do? Yeah.
Spending time together.
Time together, yeah.
Or time apart.
Being willing to move furniture.
Being willing to move furniture? That was your fault for putting the idea in her head, I understand. Yeah, here.
Keeping the candy store and the florist on speed dial.
Yeah, okay. Smart. Yeah.
Yeah.
I call that love languages and gift giving, but...
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, Gary. I know you grow most of your flowers, so I don't know about the whole floor. So. Yeah. Which is smart, too. That's economical and flowers. Nice work. All right. Well, Gary has opened up a really good transition to the next question. What behaviors are potential threats to the health of your marriage?
Lying.
I mean, you guys might be experts at this. I know I'm good at this. But how can we threaten? Oh, he was just saying, he's going to get smacked if he says it again. Yes, close friendship relationships can be
needing to be right.
Okay, needing to be right. Yeah. Selfishness.
Impatience.
Dishonesty.
Control. What did you say? Was it dishonesty? Is that what I heard over there?
Yes.
Okay, dishonesty. Yeah.
Not listening.
Not listening. Yeah, hard-heartedness. As I'm just listening to you, sort of this hard-heartedness. Why would I ask those kind of questions?
Yeah,
because like I gotta go back home, and I gotta.
If you're married.
Because I'm married. Well, marriage is this like real obvious or close relationship. Obvious, you understand some things about it because you've had experience with it. And what we're talking about today is about a relationship with God. And although there's not a it's not a total perfect comparison, there is a lot of similarities between what can break our relationship or harm our relationship, or maybe the best word for maybe distance our relationship with God, or what can create health in our relationship with God. And I believe, so we're going to talk today about, right, the pools, right? And so we have this joyful living down here, and that comes from being a fruit-producing branch that we talked about last week, right? And flowing into that, how we create fruit is that we abide according to the John 15 text, right? So my aim today is to help us see that abiding is an invitation to have a substantive relationship with Jesus. That's what to abide is. It is to be close with Jesus and intimate and connected, right? To abide. I want to talk about how we understand opportunities to, the term I've given it is actively yield. And we'll talk about more what I mean about that, but actively yield to Christ. And then just, what is it, what are some biblical expectations that we should have if we are actively yielding, if we're abiding in Christ, what happens in our lives? How will we know? So, just starting off, abiding is about relationships. So, what does it mean to abide? What kind of words would you guys put in there? What's that word? It is a churchy word, right? Abide doesn't have to be a churchy word, but we use words that have been used long ago, and we keep using them, right? Because that's what they were, but the world begins to use different words. So what kind of different words would the world use for abide?
Remain.
Remain is a great word. I think it's really accessible. It's something that some of the other Bible translations use, to remain. Any other thoughts about what it means to abide?
Getting along.
Getting along, okay.
Trust.
Trust, yeah. So Merriam-Webster, right, says to remain stable or in a fixed state, to continue in a place. I like how Merriam-Webster talks about location. And I'm going to get into that a little bit here in just a second, but location. I want you to think about abiding is a location. And what is that location? So we'll get into that a little bit. There's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia here, and it says, the old English word signifying to await, to remain, to lodge, to sojourn, to dwell, to continue, to endure. It's represented richly in the Old Testament by 12 Hebrew words, and in the New Testament by as many Greek words. In the Revised Version, displaced often by words meaning to sojourn, dwell, and encamp. So it goes on to say more, but it's this myriad, this grouping of words that has to do with location and presence. Where are we? Other Bible translations, we spoke about remain, live in, stay united with, be in, dwell in. When we look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, I'm just going to read it for you. As I read it, I want you to be answering the question, based in John 15, what does it mean to abide? Right? So abide can have a big scope of meaning, but when Jesus said it in John 15, what does he mean? And so I'm going to read it, and then that's a question for you to answer. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What would you say is the intent of Jesus when he uses the word abide? Based on this passage, Melissa.
I think a branch has to be in the vine. It's his life. It's the life source. Mm-hmm. So I think Jesus is life, and without him, there's no life. Mm-hmm. So to abide in him is to be in living life, getting your life filled up, life, everything. Mm-hmm. This is Christ for me. I mean, I have no life apart from him.
I know it doesn't totally fit into the vine-branch connection, but I think of the word rooted, right? The way roots go in and grab a hold and they plant themselves, again, planting is into a location word, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think togetherness.
Togetherness, that's a good word, yeah. Where my life is located. So Jesus is saying, abide in me. And so here's my question for you. Where is your life located? Because we are ostensibly in this class because we want joy. And we want abundant joy. That sounds neat. And so the question we had to begin to ask ourselves is, if we're missing that in all or part, where is the truth inside this passage, right? And there's this idea of, where are you located? So right now you're located in church and it's Sunday. Where are you located on Monday morning? Where are you located on Tuesday afternoon? And I could mean your mind, your heart, your affections, your desires, your investments. How are you investing yourself, right? What we give our time and attention and our focus to is where we are located. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, give me your time, your attention, your focus. And you're like, well, I have a job. No, I work Monday through Friday. You can definitely do that, abiding in Jesus. How you do it, why you do it, all those things can be how we abide in Jesus. Well, I have to give time and attention to my family. They need me, and so I can't always just be in the living room with my Bible, okay? But you can love your family abiding in Jesus, and it will fill your life. It is where we are located. Let's move to the next section here. What makes our relationship unique? What would you guys say makes our relationship unique with Jesus? So we talked about how there are similarities, right, between close friendships, but there are also some differences. What would you guys say are some differences?
Male, female.
Okay. But I mean, what's the difference between your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with Bill?
Jesus is superior.
Jesus is superior to Bill?
To everybody.
Okay. We are literally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's definitely a big difference. Yeah, Mary.
You're always
with
Jesus.
You
may not be.
Yeah. Yeah, there's this accessibility, right? I mean, there's just as much as I like spending time with my wife, we can't always be together, and yet I can always be with Jesus.
Jesus is perfect.
What? You're imperfect? Yeah. Yeah. And so I can have a relationship with Justine or my children or my parents or any of you guys. And the truth is each of us is imperfect, right? So I'm imperfect and you're imperfect. And that creates a kind of relationship between us, a peer-based relationship. And that peer-based relationship is not the same when we're relating to Jesus, right? Because he's not our peer. Yeah.
In every argument, he's always right.
Right, right, yeah. I mean, there's compromise, right? And we go, you know what? I can see your perspective, and I'm not perfect, so I'm going to own some of that. But when Jesus says something, it just is what it is, right? Like, you don't get to go, I don't like it. You can say I don't like it to him, and you can wrestle with him about it, but it's not going to move the line, right? It's part of the process. So Hebrews chapter 1 says this, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did ever say did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the God's angels worship him. If you're familiar with Hebrews, Hebrews continues to go through priests and Moses and all kinds of people and says, Jesus is superior. So yeah, Jesus is not our equal. Jesus is always right. There's no compromise. There's no real negotiation. So here's the question I have for you. What are the practical implications of our inequality in our relationship with Jesus? How does that end up?
You can always depend on him. You can always, if you have a question about something or if you're struggling with something, if you go to Jesus, he's probably got, I mean, whatever answer he has is the answer.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, imagine yourself as sort of needing this more mature person, right, in the relationships we have here on earth. And there's a beauty in people who have walked and have wisdom before us, right? And you go to them and you're like, wow, that's so refreshing. But in Jesus, that is infinitely more true, right? Like, he has all the wisdom. Somebody over here have something around? Yeah. Practical implications of our inequality.
It causes us to depend on him.
Causes us to depend on him, yeah.
He'll take our burdens and give us peace in return.
And has the power to do so, right? Yeah, yeah. He can carry what humanity can't carry. And has. He has already done a thing which people, he has loved us, right? In a way in which others cannot do. I think about, I guess I should approach everybody with humility, right? That's true, but there's a certain sense in which certainly when I go to God, I'm going to him with a humility of understanding who I am and understanding who he is. Can you guys think of examples in Scripture where God demonstrates a surprising generosity in his relationship to us, despite the inequality?
Calvary.
Calvary? Yeah, so I would say Scripture says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
His love of children.
His love of children, yeah. It was beautiful, we unpacked that, I think both Brad and I, weeks ago, this idea of what children represented, that they had nothing to offer, and that Jesus is glad to bring in those that have nothing to offer.
Yeah. Think of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, when they violated his rule, he only had one rule, and he couldn't do. And then, then he doesn't destroy them. He could have destroyed them.
Yeah, his grace over and over again. You read in the Old Testament the things that they did, which we can often get a haughty viewpoint, and yeah, we just have a modernized version of that we do in our own lives. Bill?
in his negotiations with Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah and what he would do and wouldn't do.
Yeah, wasn't that, that was so gracious. There's a few examples where people do actually attempt to negotiate with God, and God is gracious enough to participate in that. I think about in the New Testament where Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, "You are my friends." What a generous word for the God of the universe who is perfect to a bunch of people who are imperfect to say, you are my friends. The love that he shares to us, the grace that he gives to us, these are things that just demonstrate a surprising interest on God's part in relationship with us. So there's this tension that we need to live in, I think, where God is perfect and he deserves our reverence and our thoughtfulness, and there's no negotiation. And yet God is not high above and distant and unwilling to, he literally came to earth that he would have relationship with us. He has a priority of relationship with his people. And so when we think about the word abide, and it becomes this sort of thing that we're talking about, well, how do we do this? You have a God who wants relationship with you, who gave his son that he could have relationship with, that made, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of the death on the cross, that he might come here in the flesh and be with us. And he died and he left this place for one great purpose, that he could leave his spirit and that his spirit could continue his work. Why do I spend time on the idea of the inequality? Because when I think about the deal we got, the goodness of the deal that we got from God, it does bring me joy. That I can be rooted or connected to that vine. That's why I want to abide. We don't abide because we have to. That's true. We get to abide. God wants us to abide. We've been invited to abide. Lynn's comments about the wisdom of God, this relationship that's open to us. As a matter of fact, it's this kind of stuff that, like, when I'm in moments of doubt, like, does God exist? Is the Bible true? Can I trust this? I think about the fact that here I have this invitation to this relationship with God, this perfect person that has all this wisdom. I can be in his word. I can be doing all these things, and yet I resist it. If that's not evidence of spiritual warfare and sin nature, I just don't know what is. You have this perfect offer, and there I am, and I'm like, no, I don't want that. There's no logic in that. You know, that's not the natural flow. It's evidence that there's this tension in this world of good and evil, and that I'm buying into the lies of Satan. And I don't know, it's just one of those things for me that when I look at that, what we ought to crave but don't, I remember, yeah, there's a battle going on. All right, so we must rightly understand our place in this relationship. In the John 15, it says that you're a branch. I'm a vine and you're a branch. You each have a spot. Jesus is downstream, giving life to us, right? And it says, apart from me, what will you do?
Nothing.
And then he says, if you disconnect from the vine, not only will you do nothing, but something will happen to you. You will wither. You will wither, and there won't be anything useful left except to throw you into the fire and be burned. So again, I don't think that this is meant to be like guilt, right? You better stay connected. You're going to die. I think it's meant to be an invitation to life. Stay connected. You won't wither. Instead of withering and being useless, you can remain with Jesus and life can pour through you. Fruit can be in you. It is a beautiful invitation. Why don't we respond to that invitation? So people say, I've heard this sort of a gospel presentation adjacent of a parachute. Okay? And so if you're on the ground and someone's like, put this parachute on, you're like, that looks heavy, awkward, and uncomfortable because there's no threat, right? There's no threat because you think you're going to be fine on your own because the farthest you can fall to the ground is like down a bit. And depending on your age, that can be more intimidating, right? But
thanks,
Rob. I didn't say you specifically, Kathy. But then you go up and you get into a plane. And then someone says, hey, you should put this parachute on. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I can see the risk, right? We're up here and there's the ground down there. But I've also been in planes before. The engines seem to be running. Everything seems to be fine. And so I'm glad that you have that on board. But, you know, I don't really see this huge need for it in my life. And all of that changes radically. When the plane starts to shake and the oxygen masks fall and the doors start to fly off and the wing and the engine go, whoo! And you go, where's that parachute you mentioned? Right? The threat here is that when you don't abide, you can't bear fruit and you will wither and you will die. And we don't feel the threat of that. And so we don't abide because, or we do kind of, we have this casual abiding. Our relationship with God is sort of acquaintance level. And we have been invited to this beautiful picture of abiding that means strap that bad boy on, stay rooted in, and you will be in a good place. So how do we abide? Do we yield or do we chase? There's two ways to look at abiding, right? So there's the perspective that well, apart from God, you can do nothing, right? So how do you abide? Do you abide like a glove that just, you know, you put it on and it's up to God to move the fingers around and your job is just to let it happen? There's a sense in which that's true, right? We can struggle against God all we want, but he's going to do what he's going to do. And sometimes abiding is just going, God, you're in control. Where are we going now? We turn in left and we turn in right. And now if you're like me and you like control of your life, which I'm guessing most of you would fit in that category, that's a real problem. It's hard and we need to learn to yield to God in that way. And yet, we're not a glove. We have thoughts and feelings, emotions and desires, and God calls us to participate alongside him. And so there's a sense in which God wants us to chase abiding, right? I mean, why say John 15 at all if there's no participation in it, right? If there's nothing you can do about it, why would he even say it? There's all kinds of things in Scripture like that where he says to go, you know, to do a thing, wage war with the flesh, you know, and root out sin in our lives. Why would he say those things if our only job is just to yield? And that's where I came up with this phrase, active yielding. So, if you were to yield in your car, what do you do? What does it take to yield?
Let go of the wheel.
Brakes. You're not supposed to let go of the wheel when you yield. It's a good thing there's not young kids in here. Yield sign. Got it.
Okay, I was looking at it differently.
All right, yeah, you were deeper in the metaphor than us.
Yes,
that's
yes.
Fine. I get you.
I think it was death.
So I come up to a yield sign. The first thing I have to do is I have to open my eyes and see the sign, right? I have to pay attention. Then I have to read the sign. And then the sign is telling me to do something. It's telling me to look at the merging traffic or whatever and say, do I need to slow down? And if I do need to slow down, my job is to take my foot and put it on the brakes and adapt, right? It is yielding, but it is a participatory thing. I have to participate in it. And I think what we do with God is similar. We are yielding. He is always right. His ways are always good. Where he takes us is always the right path, and yet we are looking at him, and we are listening to him, and we are participating with him. We're joining him, and we're pulling back where he doesn't let it, you know. That's active yielding. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul does this great tension between the is it us or is it God? And he says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? It's an active yielding. Yes, it is God. And yet you are participating in that process as well. There is an inseparable marrying between God's work and my participation. So how do we actively yield in a biblical fashion? I'm going to give you four ways that I see it in Scripture, and then I'm going to open it up for you to add, because I have certainly an imperfect understanding of that. The first way we actively yield is to listen to God's Word. God's Word is not a to-do list. God's Word is a revelation of Himself. That is the primary function in God's Word. Is He's revealing who He is and what He did and what's going on. Now, are there to-do lists in there? For sure, I get it. There's a bunch of them in there. We Americans love to-do lists, so we grab onto that. But really, it's a revelation of Himself. And so if we are going to know the vine, know how to remain close to the vine, then we need to listen to the words, right? So John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you see this sort of parallel structure? Part of abiding in me is to abide in my words, the things I tell you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15, 10, 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There's these commands, right? When he says it, these are the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, hey, I've been talking to you about all these things that are recorded in your Gospels, right? All these things that were referenced with Jesus taught into the Old Testament, the things of God that he taught, that he revealed about himself, that he desires for his people, that are good and right. We have to, if we're going to yield, if we're going to abide, God's word plays a critical role in that. If you know 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope that good work sends you back to the fruit conversation from last week, right? And abiding in the word of God, as we are in there, it's that sap, it's that life flowing through us. In God's word, he reveals to us himself, his plans, his values, his will. And he does it through stories and lessons and commands. God's word is absolutely one of the best tools we have. So, location. Let's go back to that conversation, location, right? Where is God's word located in your life?
In the Bible.
What I mean is in your day, in your heart, in your mind. You know, are you memorizing it? Are you reading it on your own? Is it something you do a Bible study? That's great. And that's a piece. And there's nothing wrong with Bible study or with Sunday morning. But I think I've said this kind of stuff before. Like, if the Bible represents food and you ate here once a week, the meal that we give, which, by the way, you have to think about what is the job of a preacher. Someone comes into this place and they're there for the very first time. They have no idea what the Bible says or who Jesus is or what the gospel is. And the job of the preacher is to try to help them. And the job of the preacher is also to help the person who's been here for 30 years and growing, maturing in the Lord. And the meal you're going to get in the preaching of the word is going to be a pretty basic meal, right? So if you're going to want to grow and be fed, you're going to need to continue to do that other ways, right? You're going to need to supplement what happens on Sunday. You need Sunday. It's the gathering together. God says, do not forsake that. I'm not saying to do that. But if that's your only interaction with the word, you will starve and be malnourished. What is that?
Malnourished.
what they say. The Bible is a precious gift. Is it a precious gift in your life? Is it located around you and in you and through you? Build that relationship if it's not. All right, speak with God in prayer. Number two, John 15:7. You abided me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God wants to talk with us not only through his word, but in conversation. Prayer is not a magic language and it doesn't require old English. Prayer is a conversation with God, and I know that sometimes people who pray in church, and they, a lot of times we will repeat scripture or we'll pray ways we've been taught by others who have gone before us, and we'll use what we feel is strong language, and sometimes strong language feels like foreign language, and I don't disparage anyone who prays that way. That's great, as long as their heart's doing it for the right reason, which I'm not going to judge about that. But ultimately, prayer is a conversation. It's you talking to God, usually, I think, pouring your heart out to God. Here's where I am, God. Here's what your word says, God. Where are you? I mean, look at David in the Psalms. I love David in the Psalms because I can relate to it. One psalm seems to be going great, and David's like, oh, God, you are wonderful. You, where are you, God, in the next psalm? You know, like, okay, I can relate to that. He's pouring out his heart to God, and that's a great example of what prayer can be. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, says it this way, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. When you are abiding, you are praying. You are talking to God. That's part of abiding. It's a conversation. Go back to the marriage, friendship, relationship analogy. If I don't talk to my wife, things don't go well. I mean, I think Bill or Kathy said it, sometimes space is, you know, in a marriage, sometimes space is a good thing. Sometimes silence keeps me from sticking my foot in my mouth, but ultimately, it will dry up that relationship. So if you're not talking with God, your relationship will dry up. So you're going to have a, if you're not in the Word, you're gonna starve. And if you're not talking with God, the relationship's abiding is about proximity. Where's your conversations with God? God is eager to meet with you. And he's not waiting for you to use special words or figure out just the right things to say. God is going, what God is interested in is changing your heart. The first step towards that is putting it out. He's not going to leave you where you're at. I mean, people say, God just, you know, takes you as you are. That's right. And transforms you. Yeah. That's his business. So yeah, put your heart out there. And say, God, here's where I'm at. Where do I need the correction? Where do I need the adjustment? Where, you know. And we're going to get into it later, but the abiding component is when we are rooted, when we're right in that right place, the things that come out of our lips, the display of our heart, God says, love to answer that. I would love to say yes to that because you are abiding in me, and so what you ask for, I love to give. All right, number three, deepen your faith by walking in obedience. Again, John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. So we're going to, first of all, obey is next week. That's the next pull up. In order to abide, we have to obey. So we're going to go into that deeper. But I really like the word keep. Keep my commandments. Because obey to me feels like obligatory. And it's not that we are absolutely obligated to obey God. Apart from that comes with consequence, right? I mean, that's the testimony of Scripture. But I like the word keep because keep means to sort of value, to hold on to own. Keep the commands of God. It's to acknowledge that the commands of God are good and right and helpful. I, It was so helpful to me, the series we did about the Ten Commandments. I don't know how long ago that was, but remember we did that preaching series? To understand the commandments, not as this list of rules of things that if I don't do, I'm in trouble, but to understand it as a list of guidance to help me keep inside the flourishing places of God. Keep my commandments. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. We'll be talking about that more next week. Number four. Persistently remove barriers created by sin. I don't know if it was Chris who said that earlier or somebody, but repent. Say sorry. Confession is an important aspect of abiding in Christ because our sin is a source of interference. It's a source of distancing, whether it comes through the shame of the sin or just the fact that we are in persistent sin and separating ourselves from God. Now, obviously, Christ died for all of our sin, past, present, and future. But there's this reality where sin is a disconnect, temporary or otherwise, between us and God. And I got a slew of scriptures here on this one because it's important. Therefore, James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So here's the location-based question once again. When's the last time you confessed? When's the last time you said, God, what this needs, I need this out of my life? When's the last time you did what that verse says and confessed to somebody else? All of us are Americans that I'm aware of, and so we really like our personal relationship with Jesus. And so we're gonna pray personally and we're gonna confess personally. It's all real personal. But if you read your Bibles that were revealed by God, He actually created a community of people together called the church. We're meant to lift one another up, hold each other accountable, confess to one another, repent, and seek God together. Doesn't mean you can't have a personal relationship. You certainly do, but you're a part of a body. When's the last time you confessed with someone else, to someone else? I don't think that means, hey, I sinned against you, let me confess. That's what we're doing. That's Matthew 18. You know, that's good. I think it's, I sinned against God, will you pray with me? Will you battle with me? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here's just a little bit, just a couple verses later, this idea of the brother who brings back a brother or sister or whatever you want. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, put to death, there's that active, right? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. One more, just because it's fun. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I hope as we've been reading these verses, you're seeing how these things intertwine. Now, all of a sudden, if we say we're not sinners, His word is not in us, abiding is putting His word in us. Confession enables us to abide. And abiding enables us to confess. But it is an important part of the life of a believer. So here are these four things. They're the means to abide, and it's not this mechanical formula that says, you know, if you do A, B, and C, it will equal D, and joy comes out. Woo! But it is part of this passage to say these things matter. These things are part of the process. These things are things that we need to have in our lives if we're going to expect abiding to occur. You can't abide without prayer and the word and confession. You need those things in your life. It's part of what it means to abide. It's not all of it, and it's not, if you just mechanically put those in, it's not going to magically happen, but it is part of it. What are some other ways that you guys think of? Maybe something I missed, and you're like, oh, this, or maybe it's even just a subset of something we already talked about.
Relinquishing control.
Relinquishing? Surrender? Yeah. Hey, Chris?
Oh, when you're actively in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the opportunities to serve abound. You're in the Word, you're abiding in the Word, you're doing what He's asking you, building on that relationship. You don't even have to go looking for it. I think the opportunities are revealed to you. And then you have to yield to them and act upon those opportunities. And when you're not abiding, or me personally, if I start replacing time in the Word with time on TV, time with my wife, with doing something else, those relationships falter, and I'm easily distracted, and it's hard for me to see those opportunities.
Yeah, so serving alongside, so we go back to the location, as you were saying that. Jesus is going somewhere, right? Jesus is doing something. We want to be with Him. If you want to be plugged into Him, you are doing what He's doing. That's how you do it. Otherwise, you're going to be back here while He goes and does. Yeah. Do you have something else?
Yeah. There's this metaphor in recovery circles that's really helpful to me as far as surrender. It talks about how often we put ourselves in the director's chair, and we're managing everything. Things are not going my way. You didn't follow my script. And it talks about getting out of the director's chair and allowing God to be the director and looking to Him, like, just for my part.
Yeah.
The part of surrender is continually coming back to that place of not my will, but Your will.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good image of the director's chair. Yes?
Sometimes I think part of the problem in abiding is distinguishing if something is God's voice or not.
Yeah.
And, you know, like you're having your devotions and He's talking to you. And then the phone, you know, you have choices to distinguish and make. First of all, are you going to ignore it? Sometimes you can just take that approach. But at other times, He doesn't want you to ignore it. Want you to answer because there's something else He's wanting you to go ahead and stop your Bible reading and do.
Yeah.
There's not just one pat answer. You have to keep distinguishing whose voice, which voice is God's.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good.
Can you sum up, because I couldn't hear what you
said? Yeah, so, and you tell me if I'm wrong, but it's the idea of sensitivity is what I would say. Sensitivity to, hey, maybe I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing some quiet time, and my phone rings. Is the right thing to say, no phone, because I'm with Jesus, or is Jesus has someone calling me so that I can minister to them? Is that kind of sum up what you're saying?
Like this morning, I was reading my Bible, and a phone call came in that, in the end, I knew it was God, but that person isn't always calling me. I don't think the person, every time she calls me, is of God. But this time, it truly was. And she was asking for prayer. She was very anxious.
Yeah.
And it was a ministry God wanted me to take time for.
Yeah. So I would add to that in time. I think makes us better at that experience. You know, it's hard to know. I mean, basically we want to have our radar dishes up. God, what do You want from me in this moment? We're listening to the Spirit working in our heart. Sometimes our creative thoughts are blending in there, and you know, but experience, I think, weighing the things against, you know, whatever it is, because you give them one specific example, but it could just be, how do I, you know, do I do this or do I do that? Experience, asking people for counsel and wisdom, you know.
Discernment.
Yeah, God put us into a family again, and that family is where we can get that. What do you think about that, Tony? Oh, here's a couple of thoughts. I thought that one, but I hadn't thought about the other yet. You know, just wrestling that out and being sensitive. And experience, you know, I think people who have the radar dishes up get better and better at that time. Some people are better at being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit than others. Sorry, some of us are just, I've got a plan, and I know what God wants. There's this group that's meeting with some of the elders and the leaders right now, and we're talking about, you know, how do we move forward with Neighborhood Church in healthy ways in the future? And Nick and I, we go running on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we're running, and one of the reflections that Nick had that I thought was really beautiful was, I don't want to do anything that we can do without Jesus. Right? Like, what is it that we're, whatever we're going at, if it's possible to do it in a man-made way, let's just scrap that one. Let's be, and I think that's kind of what you're saying, like, active dependence on Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I want to go to places that only you can take me, and that I can't accomplish apart from you. That dependence, yeah. That's good. Thank you.
Yeah. I think sometimes we can actively abide mechanically. So I think the agreeing with the word, agreeing with what the Holy Spirit is saying, is an essential part of abiding.
Yes. Explain the mechanical connection there.
Well, we can listen to the Bible, we can read the Bible, we can do Bible studies, and, you know, you get really good at it after, you know, 30, 40 years. So sometimes it's just the doing as opposed to the enriching and the true abiding. So if you're doing it and you agree with what the word says, then transformation takes place.
So are you saying sort of I'm present, but I'm not?
Yeah.
Yeah. So sometimes we come to church. You guys don't have to do this, I'm sure. You would come to church and you'd be like, I'm here, I'm doing the thing that I'm supposed to do, but you're not really present. Your heart's not there, your mind's not there, your passion's not there.
We can actively yield to Jesus in our praise and worship. Whether he brings us so much joy or he breaks us.
Yeah. Yeah. I love when we sing. Because, you know, sometimes we're singing to one another, and other times we're singing to him, and that's, I love it. It kind of depends on the words of the song, right? You know, like some of these things you're just saying, we celebrate this, you know, like it's a declaration to one another. Of course, it's all praise to God, but it's sometimes something we join, it's like kind of joining hands, I guess. Anyway.
Sometimes you get the joy.
What's that?
Sometimes you get the joy.
Joy, yeah. I forgot I was going to do that. I don't know how many of you guys went to Fred Lucero's service yesterday or knew Fred Lucero, but a wonderful man. I was in high school at Reading Neighborhood with Randy Wenton. Fred Lucero was one of the staff at the time that I was there. So just sort of all the way through my life, Fred has been around, you know. But I was thinking about abiding, you know, because you think about the stuff that you're talking about on Sunday, and I was at the service, and we sang this first song. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. There's something about the sentiment of this song that understands abiding, right? It's this desperation of, you know what I need? You know what I really, really, really need? I need Jesus. I need to abide. When I'm alone, when I'm alone, when I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. It was a great example of a song, but to me it was like, yeah, that's the heart proclamation of somebody who wants to abide. All right, I got 3 minutes. What can we expect as a result? First of all, I just want to thank you guys for participating. Thank you for engaging in the conversation. I think it's really fruitful. And I appreciate you guys' thoughtful answers. What can we expect? Number one, I just think you go back to last week. If you're abiding, what are you going to do? You're going to bear fruit. Okay? John 15:5, right? He who abides bears fruit. We covered that last week, so I'm going to leave it. Number two, we can expect to experience the Father's pruning. I'm going to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 12. You know that there was that verse, John 15:2, talks about the pruning, but I want to read out of Hebrews chapter, this is verse 5b and 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Abiding means hanging out with a guy that has the pruning shears. Right? And that, what that means is he's going to get invasive in your life. And he's going to begin to cut off some things that he doesn't think are the best. They might be things that, for the time, really matter to you. And that won't feel good, according to Hebrews, all the time. But what it demonstrates, when he comes into your life and he says, no, that's not good. And he cuts it off and it hurts, and you're like, what are you doing, God? I thought you loved me. According to Hebrews, love is the fact that he's willing to cut it out. But he's going to cut out the lesser so that the greater can grow. What can we expect from our abiding? We can expect pruning that increases our fruitfulness. We can expect seeing God answer our prayers. I don't know how many theological watchdogs we have out there, but you're probably reading a verse like John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And you're like, red flags, yellow flags. Like it's like in sports when they, you know, pull out their pocket. No, you know. Take it up with Jesus. I know there's a context to it. I'm not saying this is a blank checkbook to write for Lamborghinis. But there is something about the people who abide can expect that God is listening and eager to respond and answer their prayers. And I'm going to be honest with you, because I ask God for things that I know God says in his word are good. And he doesn't always do them in the timing that I think he should. So I don't understand all that. But his word says it. I read it to you in 1 John. I read it to you here in John. There's a connection between abiding and remaining in God and his eagerness to answer our prayers. If you're abiding, you should see God saying yes. If he's not saying yes, I'm not saying you're not abiding, but it's a good question to ask, right? What's the disconnect here, God? What am I missing? Go back and just root yourself back in there, in his word, in your time with him, in your repentance from sin, whatever it might be, just get back in there. All right, last one. Sorry, I'm going to keep you just a hair long. Loving like God does. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We know John 13, that he says that people will know by our love for one another. So there is a harmony among believers that looks like what Jesus has. It's this love where we share common values and commonality, and we have a love for one another that's beautiful. The world should see it, and it should seem a little foreign to them. But it's not just the love that we have for one another. I think it's also the love that we have for the world. Jesus loved people who were his enemies, and he calls us to love people who are our enemies. It should be weird to the world the way they can press in on us, and what they get is not necessarily agreement. We don't love the things of the world, but we love the people. And when we work in what's their best interest, and that is a weird thing. But if you are abiding, those things should be evident in your life. Your love for not only the people of God, but for the people of this world. Now, those loves are going to look different, but they're both going to be well-defined by the word love. There was a fifth one, wasn't there? Sorry, I didn't get to my last page. Maybe we'll just talk about it later, but experiencing joy apart from circumstance. We have connected the concept of joy to the way, the quantity of which we like our present circumstance. And I don't think that's the biblical notion of joy. The biblical notion of joy is I'm glad because there's good despite my circumstance. You can see with Jesus on the cross, that weird, weird phrase where he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You compare that with the Garden of Gethsemane, he was like, let this cup pass, and like, whew, the That's some stuff there we can unpack at another time. All right, I'm going to close this in prayer. Next week we're going to talk about obeying. Maybe the word is keeping, but there's a connection between the things that we do and how we surrender ourselves to the word of God, the truths of God, the ways of God. So I hope that today you can leave going, I get to be in relationship with Jesus. I have an opportunity to be in relationship with Jesus. He is eager for it. I have a pathway to it. I have opportunity, and he's there, ready for me to abide in him. And so if that means picking up your Bible more this week or praying or just being filled with gladness for it, I'll be grateful. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you grow us through it and reveal yourself to us. God, I pray that Neighborhood Church would be filled with joy in you, that our joy would truly be full. We would understand and experience that in a way that feels tangible, in a way that we testify to others. God, fill us with you. And may our joy be fully rooted in you, God. Prune us where we need to be pruned. Root us in